always an honor to get dropped into places where the Lord's been working with his people. And I count that a privilege to not be a pastor, but to be able to come in where shepherds have guarded the sheep and raised them up. And this is a fine place. I think that you guys are mature, and that's really nice to see. It's not always that way in places that I go. It's easy to walk in here, and everybody was pretty much up to speed. I was like, wow, I give you guys a very high B+, maybe A-, you know, because that's really neat. But it is an honor, and I'm glad to be here. I thought that I would tell you my story a little bit, because that's a lot of why I'm here. And then how I got into the ministry of forgiveness. I was raised a humanist. Man is the source, the means, and the end. And my father was an atheist. My mother was whatever. And so I never got any training in that. And my mother used to say, go and figure it out on your own. So I did. When I was 21, I became a Christian. And I had had different people witness to me, but I was hardened against Christianity because they were all hypocrites. And what are the other things that people think we are? They're all hypocrites for sure, and they're not intellectual. Okay, that was a big one because I came from an intellectual family. And the Word of God doesn't go out void and doesn't come back void. And I wound up in Alaska when I was 21 years old. Things didn't go so great. I wound up marrying or getting involved with a violent man, and I married him, and then I was having my first baby, and he turned out to be just scary. Maybe multiple personality disorder, which we know what that is now, but back then I didn't. And I got on my knees one day, and because I was raised you don't get divorced, and I said, Jesus, if you're real, change my life. And he did. Up there on the floor, I was laying down on the floor. And I got up, and I didn't say, I'm saved, hallelujah. I just knew everything was okay. And I didn't get into church for about a year because he prevented that. But he was supposed to be a Christian, and he knew the Bible really well, raised Church of Christ. And so I started reading the scriptures and growing. And eventually I got into a Baptist church, and I had never studied the word. I couldn't quote you one scripture. But I knew that everything was going to be okay and that Jesus was the answer, and I started reading the Bible. I spent 17 years with Baptists, and I tell people that the Lord used the Baptist to fill me with water, and then he changed the water into wine, and that's exactly what happened. And as a Baptist person, of course, there's no female pastors. There's no female evangelists. Maybe in the Southern Baptist Convention now, there's no apostles anymore or prophets. Those are all gone. And the teachers you could teach in Sunday school, basically, maybe up to a woman's class. So I was pretty limited in the sense that I would always come up at the invitation, convicted by God with tears streaming down my eyes, with some kind of message to share with the church. They called me the weeping prophet. Little did they know that God had a call in my life. And I just didn't know what it was. And so I got involved with Native ministry in Alaska, and I did both for a year, praying for the Lord to release me from the Baptists, and he did, and I went into non-denominational work. And I went to a Beth Moore Bible study once, and I told the ladies at the meeting that I wanted to do missionary work one day. We were all sharing what our dream was. I said, but I have a 3-year-old, and I have to wait till she's grown up, and then I'll be out on the mission field. And 2 weeks later, I was out on the mission field because it's the Lord's timing. It was over music, and people heard me play music and invited me into villages. So I started traveling on planes out to the village, and I would sing. And then the Lord kind of popped the cotton out of my ears and started speaking to me, so to speak, not audibly. But he started giving me words or scriptures, and he spoke to me mostly through scripture because that was all my training, was all the Baptist, all scripture. You know, you might get an unction, but really it has to all come through the Word. So he did that for quite some time. And he told me once, he woke me up in the middle of the morning, and he said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. I said, I know. I laid back down, he sat me up. Again, he told me, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, bind on earth, and what you loose is loosed I said, I know. Laid back down. He sat me up again. This time I said, okay. Okay. He said, I'm investing in your words. I'm putting weight on your words. And for 6 months, everybody around me got healed. They were taking me to the hospital to pray for people. And I thought, wow, what is this? Am I Benny Hinn or what's going on? You know, I didn't understand it. But then that sort of started to fade out. And it wasn't just this miraculous healing of people. I'd pray for their back and their back would pop and crack. And it was just, it was ridiculous, godly ridiculous. And but that faded out some. And the Lord said, it's not about the healing, it's about your words. It's about the power of your words. And I'm putting weight on your words. And then he started taking me out to places where he would ask me to pray places. So I would pray here and pray there. And nobody would know about this. I might be out in the middle of the wilderness in a village, out there for music. But the Lord had another plan, and he'd give me a word. He said, go tell this person this, and go over here. There's going to be a woman in this house. And I'd wind up in some little old native lady's house, you know, that's housebound or something, and we're talking, you know, old stories, and I'm giving her a scripture. And this went on for quite some time, and that's how the Lord trained me, just to hear his voice. And I tell people it's the most amazing thing, because my dad was an adventurer. Not a Christian. He was a military man, but very mission-minded. We were always up in the mountains, backpacking in the boonies, adventurites. And I listened to a lot of wind in the trees. I sat by a lot of brooks and read my books by myself or did things. And when the Lord started speaking to me, it was like, I remember saying, Lord, the tone in your voice sounds like water rushing over the rocks on a high mountain stream. The tone in your voice sounds like the wind in the trees. I can't explain that, but if you know what I'm talking about, it's just a knowingness and a sound. And I realized that he'd been talking to me all my life. Thank you, Lord. Well, I'm done. I can't hardly get through that without just remembering how that sounds. So, fast forwarding, I have 6 children. I raised them homeschooling and different things like that. I'm very serious about protecting my kids for the Lord, and raising them as Christians the best I could, but I really didn't know what I was doing because I didn't have any background, you know, but they were in church all the time. And I get to where the kids are about ready to graduate, a lot of them, and a couple of them in college already and out in the mission field doing things. And my ex-husband filed for divorce. He flew out of the country, and we had a million-dollar business and had worked for maybe 20 years to build. And we're getting ready to buy a house, and he just started unraveling everything and undoing it. And not only that, but he flew back with a vengeance. And once he decided that's what he wanted, he just turned into like a different person. I promise you, it was like Jezebel, the fury of Jezebel. And I'd already been in the prophetic work for quite some time, so you can imagine the backlash. I just got attacked. And by the time it was over with, I didn't get the property. I wound up like putting my stuff in storage and pulling a kid out of college. And then he started in on the children, this campaign to turn them against me or to fight like Solomon, where they pull the baby apart. And it was horrific. For me, it was really horrific. I know there's worse things. People get sick or die in car crashes. But for me, it was like watching my whole Christian life and everything I'd done just be torn apart. And I used to get up in the morning and I would walk outside 30 below or whatever, and I couldn't sleep sometimes, and I'd walk and I'd say, Lord, I know this. You're going to have to help me. I mean, and I said, I know I'm going to have to forgive him one day, but you're going to have to help me with this because I can't function. And I did that for 3 months, and somebody that I worked with said, there's this guy up on the hill teaching, and it was the ministries of Art Mathias out of Wellspring Ministries in Anchorage, Alaska. And I'd never heard of him, so I went, and the guy taught on bitterness, and I thought, this is really great. And after it was over, they called people forward, and they had different people there to pray. And all I knew is I needed to go forward. Thank goodness I could hear from the Lord, because I couldn't figure out why. And he says, well, how can I help you? I said, well, I don't know. I think I'm doing pretty good. I've been forgiven of a lot, and I've forgiven lots in my life, and I just know I'm supposed to come forward. He says, well, what's going on in your life right now? And I said, I'm going through a divorce. And he said, how's that going? And I said, my husband hates me. And what I really was saying is, I haven't yet forgiven my husband for hating me. And if you can get that, that's kind of the crux of the whole forgiveness ministry. Is I thought I had to forgive the whole thing, or I had to find it in my heart, or soon I would when I got through this. But it was that just one thing, one bite at a time. And he said, well, can we pray? I said, what am I supposed to say? No. You know, I was like, okay, sure. So we prayed. I said, Heavenly Father, I forgive my husband for hating me. Nothing else, just that. And I repent of bitterness towards him. And something left my body. And I thought, wait a minute. Something's left. And so I kind of followed these people around. I wound up going to the training and getting certified. So I graduated from their school. And our Matthias, I think, studied under the friend that we're talking about, Wright, Mr. Wright. He got some of his books, but he was a Baptist. And just started to figure this stuff out. So what happened in short is the Lord took this instructor, Art Matthias, and saved him out of like 100 allergies, and he was dying. His body was atrophying, and the Lord completely turned him around and healed him through forgiveness. And then it was so popular in Anchorage, he started this ministry called Wellspring Ministries. He went from insurance salesman to this. So I come into the group. And they've trained tons of people. They have 2 trainings a year. They go all around the world. Mostly Art does, and then people come to Alaska. But the Lord had already given me the prophetic ministry, and the Lord just took all of that and morphed it into this forgiveness ministry and said, this is what I want you to do, because this is duplicatable. What we do as prophetic ministers is sometimes I can't even talk about it. And if I do, people don't even understand, you know, how the Lord might lead me to pray or go somewhere or do something. That's not necessarily duplicatable. That's not everybody's call, but forgiveness is everybody's call. And when I went to the training, I realized, oh my gosh, this is duplicatable. They have books. And when I go places, I can leave people with these books. I can talk about this, and they can start to do it right away. I want to do this. Here I am, Lord, send me. And so I think all of that happened to bring me to this ministry. It's his ministry. And I tell people I'm like a PA, a physician's assistant, when he's doing those surgical things and going into our lives. We're like a city. And sometimes there's streets in the city that are not clean or have problems. And he knows exactly which street he's going to go down, because he knows exactly where that thing is. It's right here. And this is what I'm going to heal. And it's all through forgiveness and repentance, because in that we destroy Satan's legal rights to afflict us. And that's what I had experienced that day when I did that little teeny forgiveness prayer and my load got light. So you're looking at somebody who has done it for everything, and I do it every day. There's some things I've probably forgotten, but as soon as I sin in unforgiveness or anger or judgment, I catch it, and by the end of the day, I'm done. I tell people, the sun goes down for a reason. It's our clock, and it's not just to send us into evening so we can sleep. It's our warning. It's our prompt. Who do you need to forgive today? And I tell people, we have a check engine light. If you have a negative emotion attached to any memory, your check engine light is on. And I think we're driving around with it on, and the car's still running. That's what I was doing. And to date, I haven't yet found anybody besides the Wellspring Ministries that train me that is completely free. And so I'm thinking, this is a great ministry, Lord, because we're missing some things. So maybe you can point them out. I want to talk about Hi, I want to talk about forgiveness, if you can turn on the overhead side. So the biggest miracle, and I just gave a testimony last weekend in Washington, and I just kind of lost it because I realized as I was talking is one of the biggest problems that we have as Christians is the Lord has forgiven us. We have forgiven others a lot. We know we're forgiven, but we have not truly forgiven ourselves. And I run into this. I ran into it myself, and I run into it even in slight ways. And I talked to somebody today, and I told them, you have forgiven others. You can forgive yourself now that the Lord's released you. Make sure that you confess that. I forgive myself, Lord, of all regret. If you have regret or shame, remorse or guilt, you have self-bitterness. That's what it looks like. And we can't see it. And so what happens is I was pretty forgiven, and I had forgiven myself, but there was this little residue of regret. If I would have chosen one of these other options when I was going through this financial devastation, I could have saved this house and my children would have had a place to stay. We got scattered. I tell people my family got torpedoed. And at that time, I had no money and everything just started to fall apart. If I would have just said this, if I would have done this, and I knew the scenarios I could have done to change it, but I didn't choose those. And the other one is that God could have stopped my ex-husband's hand because I had a $500,000 property that was signed over. He went to a foreign country. And from that country, the day that the check was getting cut to the woman that was coming to pick it up, and I was moving into this house on the hill and I would have had financial stability, he called and canceled it. That morning from Thailand, the Lord could have stopped his phone call. He could have had him sleep in or get drunk the night before. There's so many things that could have happened, but the Lord didn't stop it. And I've never been mad at him for it. I've never said, why, Lord? But I acted like that. I acted with everything inside of me. Why? So I didn't say it, but I was doing it. And the most amazing miracle that you're looking at in me is that God has healed me of regret, and only he can do it. I've confessed, Lord, I forgive myself, and I have no regrets. When I look at it, I can talk about it, I can see the pain, I can see how awful it was, but the Lord has reached inside of me because I partnered with him, said, I can't take away regret. Nobody can. There's always going to be a little bit. Woulda, shoulda, coulda, if only. There's always going to be, I could have been a better parent. There's always going to be, if I would have just turned this way, it could have gone like that. Only God, if you agree with him and ask him, can reach in and actually take that regret and go, now I will heal you. And I once was blind and now I see. I once had regret and now I have none. And I know you can't see it, but it's an absolute miracle because there's no way or no prayer that I could have done. He has to want to do that, and we have to open ourselves up, and then he will. And that's about the most amazing healing that I can imagine I'll ever have. So I travel and give my story and help others get set free, because I'll tell you why in a little bit, what I think the Lord is doing in this country. The move of God. I'm just going to give you my opinion on it. Forgiveness is the Christian's most powerful legal tool. Go ahead, next one. I hope you can see these and I hope they help. Okay, you can skip. Is that the next one? Yeah, there we go. You can skip that one because I don't have any. I didn't bring books with me today. That's good. Okay, it's kind of small, but John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. This is our favorite scripture, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What do we get from the cross? Forgiveness. I mean, God loved the world, but he didn't just say, hey, I love you guys. Love you. Love you. I just love you. He did something, and he gave. And Jesus on the cross is the first act of forgiveness. He gave Jesus before we deserved it. He gave Jesus before we earned it, before we had any way. He forgave. He gave him before. He forgave. That's what forgiveness is. The first act of forgiveness towards us was Jesus himself. The cross is forgiveness. And in Ephesians 4:32, our orders are to be kind and compassionate, tender-hearted towards one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is an obedience. And I think if you look at what forgiveness is not, we'll get into some of that. It's not letting go. It's forgiveness is forgiving and repenting so that the Lord can take it. If it's us letting go, then it totally denotes some of it's our power. But if you'll forgive in this way, it becomes a miraculous thing. I'm going to obey, Lord, and I'm going to let you take it. And so that was the difference. Forgiveness is not moving on, or I just forgot about it. I just don't think about it much. These are all self-righteousness behaviors, and they work pretty well. Adaptive behaviors. God gave us the ability, but it's not miraculous forgiveness. It's not miraculous healing. It's not miraculous deliverance. So in obedience, if I call a child and he doesn't really feel like coming, but he obeys because he knows, then he obeyed. And so it is with forgiveness. If we simply step into that spot and say, I'm choosing, I'm obeying, I love you enough, Lord, and I trust you enough to step in here and humble myself, and I'm going to forgive. It's much different than another way. And if we obey, then he burns up the sin, accepts the sacrifice of our obedience to forgive, and then replaces it with this miraculous freedom. Does that make sense? Forgiveness is not excusing an infraction. We know that. It's not. I used to think, well, I can't find it in my heart, so there's no way I'm going to forgive my husband right now. I didn't have to find it in my heart. Boy, was I relieved. Whew. I almost was like, you mean I don't have to mean it? Well, this is a different kind of, this isn't reconciliation. This isn't lateral forgiveness. This is me and the Lord. Okay, so I don't have to mean it that I just really found it in my spirit to forgive this person because I'm corrupt. What I do need to mean is, Lord, I trust you enough. And I come humbly. And I mean this. I'm trusting you. So I'm choosing to confess that I'm forgiving. And the Lord partners with us and accepts that and heals us. And then the feelings are there. Sometimes the feelings come before. Sometimes we really mean it. We don't come in rebellion, but we don't have to muster up all these things I thought. That is like Satan's plan to keep me from running to forgiveness. All these ideas in my head that I had that were, I always thought I had to be then in relationship, or I had to, well, I guess I just have to suffer. I guess I just have to take it if I forgive then. But it wasn't my job to vindicate that person or prosecute that person. That was the Lord's job, and I'm confused. I've talked to Baptist people down in Tennessee that have said, I can't forgive them. That just lets them off the hook. I said, well, that's exactly what I'm talking about. It doesn't. It lets us off the hook. It gives you back control. Forgiveness is an obedience, not a feeling or an idea. Feelings can come. Let's talk about obedience and the transaction versus self-will of any type, which I just talked about. So we'll go on to the next slide. So when we forgive others by confession, what happens is we are modeling the cross again. The blood of Jesus is flowing. It's being applied because we are choosing to forgive somebody. What forgiveness is not, it's not letting go, moving on, it's not mind over matter, and it's not denial. The mind can't deliver us. Confession can. I think that I've met a lot of people, many, 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 that have done forgiveness work, and we have. So what I tell them is, well, the Lord wants to heal you in that area, so let's forgive again, because there's something there that's still there. And when the person will confess and forgive, then the Lord comes and heals them, takes it. It's much different than what I thought it was. We're not built by our Creator to field issues past a certain point. And that means that God has given us a lot of adaptation and survival. I've had people ask me, why have I lived with this my whole life and then now I'm set free? Because you can. And you did do a great amount of forgiving. but well, some people don't do a great amount. But even those that do, God has given us adaptation. And like a person who gets traumatized, they will dissociate oftentimes. Otherwise, they'll lose their mind. If someone's getting assaulted, many times they will actually leave their mind and go into these different compartments. It happened to my mother. And but that's for temporary, and then they're supposed to come back and integrate and not need those things and get healed. But that's a survival mechanism. God created it, or we wouldn't be able to do it. It's just that we're not supposed to stay there. So there are adaptations, but we're sometimes confusing them for forgiveness, and it's more. We are commissioned to operate in God's kingdom on the gold standard. I'm going to get to that next. Forgiveness is not saying, I put this under the blood of Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. If I teach tomorrow, I'd like to teach on the blood of Jesus. I am a big advocate for miracles, the blood of Jesus, the most powerful element in the universe. I tell people, one drop of the blood of Jesus in the ocean turns the ocean into the blood of Jesus. That's how powerful it is. But I think there's been other teachers, too, that have warned people, just putting something under the blood. If you're in an emergency, do it. But honestly, do we have sin? Do I have sin in my heart right now? And I'm going to just wield the blood of Jesus and say, I just cover that in the blood? What about my part of repentance and forgiveness? And then the blood just comes. I don't even have to say I put it under the blood. It's just there. And so I think oftentimes we do injustice by just expecting to handle the blood of the Lord, the most powerful element in the universe, with dirty hands, if that makes sense. Once you pick up an offense, it must be dealt with biblically. Let's talk about that. I tell people, offenses are like $100 bills, and only people that are wise enough won't pick them up. So here's an offense. Somebody hurt my friend. She's telling me about it. I'm getting offended at the person that hurt her, a secondary offense. I've just picked up that offense. That stupid idiot. I can't believe they did that, right? I've now committed a crime. But it's easily solved. I can't say, oh, I never did that. Never happened. Whoops. Never happened. No, not me. And I just deny, I just moved on. And it's kind of like a lie. But when I say, oh, I did, I really did. Forgive me, Lord. I forgive that person that is hurting my friend, and I repent of all bitterness towards them, and I receive your forgiveness on this. And if I need to, I forgive myself. It's done. Done. Just done. Finished. And so I think that's how we get these offenses piled up. By picking them up. Now, if you see an offense and somebody's in maturity, somebody's telling you about something, there are ways to not get offended. And if you truly don't in your heart, you don't have to repent. But that's not always the case. I think it's more often that we do pick up offenses. Okay, next slide. Forgiveness is restoration of yourself to the Father. So this isn't lateral forgiveness I'm teaching, which is a great one. And not reconciliation or restoration. This is my sin before God. So you have hurt me, you've offended me, and it's caused me now to sin. So I have to deal with my sin with the Lord. And the way I'm going to do it is going to be just a double whammy against the powers of darkness. I'm going to forgive, and I'm going to repent. And then I get cleansed. The other person is not my business. The Lord will, that's a different, separate issue. I got to keep myself clean. It's our reasonable sacrifice, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. And I wrote down a note tonight to mention something the Lord's been talking to me about is it's time for us to suffer right now. And we're waiting for the persecution, and some things happen. We are suffering of different infractions. I suffered persecution from my ex-husband. At the end, he was absolutely campaigning against me as a Christian. But this is choosing to deny myself. I have no rights, Lord. I have the right to forgive and be forgiven. Those are my rights. The rest are all benefits and all kinds of privileges and blessings, but I have the right to forgive and be forgiven, so I'm going to do that. And when I step into that spot of continuing to repent and forgive, what happens is I'm exercising my rights. Other things like, I mean, don't get me wrong, we get teachings about how promises that we have and the power and the authority that we have as believers. That's how all this works. But this is like the first work that we're sometimes forgetting. Presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. Lord, since I have no rights today, I have the right to be in the kingdom, and I thank you for that all day long. I have the right to forgive and be forgiven, so I'm going to suffer in this moment. It's a silly suffering because I haven't suffered under blood, but little me in my big world, I'm going to deny myself the right to be mad, the right to be hurt, the right to hang on to an offense. They're little things, but for us, they're big. So I'm going to deny that. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to suffer, Lord, with you in this right here. And there's the cross. And it's time for us to, like, suffer now and not wait for the persecution. The move of the Lord on this continent, since I've left Alaska, I feel I'm called to North America, Canada included, as well as United States, and also First Nations people. But I don't care if I ever leave North American soil. I probably will, but I don't care to, because we are the mission field, and the strength that the Lord has in the believers in North America is like the biggest treasure on the earth, and we need to get ready for some things. You see, if I learn to suffer with the Lord today, every time I pick up an offense, or at the end of the day when I got to clear my slate and I deny myself the right to hold on to something or be hurt or feel sorry for myself. See, self-pity looks like this. I'm going to minister to myself. The Lord's not going to minister to me. I can do this myself. And we deny ourselves the right to do that. I've done that self-pity thing. I thought it was okay. I thought it was humble. But we deny the right to do that. And when we do, what happens is it puts us in the position to handle anything. Blessing, increase, people coming in the door, and we've got 500 people here. How do we manage people? Because people sin, they gossip, they get disgruntled, they backbite. How are we going to handle them? If this is our standard, we're able to handle them. We're able to handle freedom, miracles, blessings, healings, but also we're able to handle persecution. We're able to handle if they shut down the churches. We're able to handle unfavorable conditions. We're able to handle someone in the marketplace who slanders us or someone who sues you, because we first run to the work of, you know, I forgive. So that's why it's important. I think this is the move of the Lord in North America. This is like a preparation time. And this is how he's doing it. I know it seems, in a sense, insignificant, but it's the opposite. For us to get ready for anything, everything, then we can handle anything. The miracle that occurs when we obey God, I describe that, and I ask you what sacrifices are going on in your temple. So we're a temple, and there's a sacrifice going on. Should be the one of forgiveness that never goes out every day, never goes out. Put things on it. Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Matthew 6:14-15. This is the legal tool that cancels Satan's legal right to afflict you in any certain area. It is how to resist the devil, how to take thoughts captive, how to cast down imaginations, how to crucify the flesh. It's all of those things in one. It's the most... I like to kill 20 birds with one stone. I don't know about you. And this is the way to do it. This takes care of everything if you come at it from that angle. If I resist the devil, let me show you like an offense. Let's just say someone beat me up, and this is the offense. They beat me up. And I have this, it hurts so bad. I hate them. It's wrecked my life. And I have all this sin involved. So I'm hanging out here with the sin of how they beat me up. When God looks at this, what does he see? He sees both of it. He sees my sin of pain and doubt and fear and defeat self-pity, anger, bitterness, and he sees this sin. And so I'm not resisting the devil. And what happens when I forgive is I say, okay, Father, I choose to forgive, and I get released from it. And then what happens is this here gets a lot more attention from the Lord because it sort of stands out. And brother had an example of that today. When we forgive, and then it released something with someone, and then that person contacted you. That was a perfect example of what I'm talking about here. I've seen it many times. So what happens when Satan comes around, or demonic influences, and we know they're there because they're all over the place, we wrestle against them. He comes and he says, he walks around and goes, well, there she is, still feeling sorry for herself, still hurt, still mad, still broken. And so I get, my prayers don't get answered, my family gets attacked more, I'm just not healthy, I don't feel good. There's all kinds of things I can get afflicted because I'm in sin with what this person did with me. And you say, but it was so bad. What they did, it's their fault, it doesn't matter. They've caused me to sin. And this is the big trap that we're getting in. Now, I stay in this affliction for my whole life. But when I break away in simple forgiveness that way, the enemy comes around to afflict me and is like, where'd she go? Oh, it's that forgiveness thing again. The blood of Jesus. I hate that. And there's no legal right. So when I pray with people, we're actually recreating legal documents. It's like, Satan, here's your papers. I forgave that in that area. You're not going to afflict me in that area any longer. Here's your papers, Satan. Who's he going to argue with? Jesus? I hope so. Taking every thought captive. You know, I can sit in a church. I'll pick on Shelley because I'm staying with her. Okay, let's say I'm jealous. I'm just a little jealous because when she gets up to sing, she just sings a little better than I. And I mean, I like her, but there's just something about her that I don't really like. Or she offended me, or she's prettier than I am, or something about it. Just a little thing, right? Those are my thoughts. And I could be sitting right here doing it. I've done it. Right here. I just had that thought. So we're learning to take every thought captive. Wait a minute. And I tell people it's like this. It's like, oh, no, you don't. Lord, I forgive Shelley for what she did, whatever perceptions I have. I forgive her for being smarter than me or prettier than me or getting up or ignoring me or not liking me. I forgive her for that, and I repent of all bitterness towards her and jealousy. And this is how we wind up taking thoughts captive. When I work with people, and it's happened to me before, it's almost like we have like a mental illness. Because we have so many things going on. And I've talked to people that are just, like I've been before, just pinging, like I can't focus, you know. And there's a lot going on there, but you start just grabbing these things and owning them. Once you own it, then you can break it. Does that make sense? Casting down imaginations. So let's say I think, I love Pastor, but I just have this feeling he really doesn't like me. Maybe an accusing spirit told me that, or something happened, and I never say anything. It's an imagination. And here's the standard. I can sit in church for 20 years and not really like Pastor that much. I mean, I love him, but I don't really like him, but I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to come and, you know, I don't hate him or nothing. I'm just, you know, going to deal with it like this. I can keep coming to church like that. Is that God's standard? No. His standard is to forgive him and maybe even then go to be restored. But if I cast down an imagination, how am I supposed to figure out what an imagination is? Sometimes it's the intent of our heart. And if I have that thought, I don't think Pastor likes me. Oh, okay. Well, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, I forgive Pastor Randy for not liking me. It's all about perceptions. It doesn't have to be real, but in my head it is. Casting down imagination. So I'm going to just destroy it. I forgive him for not really liking me, and I repent of bitterness towards him. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me, and I'm free. And all of a sudden, I just get this feeling that he kind of likes me because I've dealt with the sin. And this is the standard that the Lord wants us to operate in, and I think that's why I'm going around sharing my testimony. Next slide. Is this making sense, these scriptures? Nothing happens until we pray. Okay, I encourage people to not just say, I'll pray for you. I mean, I tell people I'll pray for you for sure, but don't just let yourself off the hook and say, I'll pray for you. Say, can I pray with you? Not can I pray for you? Can I pray with you? Because you're going to get them to confess, and you're drawing them into the presence of Holy Spirit, so Holy Spirit can show them how he wants to heal them. It's amazing. And I've got some great stories. The works of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. You know that scripture, O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you, that you start a work in the Spirit but think you're going to finish it in the flesh? Unfortunately, I think that's what we're doing a lot, what I was doing. It's starting in the Spirit, but then I'm going to forgive. I'm going to. And we need to put our will into it, but it turns into kind of a self-work. I know that sounds tricky, but it happens. How do we know when we need to forgive? I talked to you about the check engine light. If you have a negative emotion attached to any memory, that's your check engine light. When somebody told me that, I was like, whoa, I am a man undone. I better go back to the drawing board. So I encourage you, make a list. Start with your earliest memories. God has removed our sin and he's healed us. But if you have any memories, there's probably some residue, maybe because he wanted you to partner with him to finish the rest of the work, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And the sanctification process is how we learn to love him more, not because he's like, he could just wipe it all and everything's gone. And he does with our sin and the penalty, but he could just wipe that. But some of it stays. Why is it that I run into Christians that are saved and set free, and yet they have certain problems with how their dad raised them? Why? Why did I have that problem, even after I was a strong Christian? Because the Lord doesn't remove all of that. Sometimes he will, but he doesn't always, because then we get a chance to practice with him. We get a chance to get in his presence and learn to keep doing this. And when things come up, then we're able to succeed, and then we become stronger and our faith increases. So throughout this training, we will be repenting of bitterness and obeying and to forgiveness, allowing Holy Spirit to set us free. John 8:32 says that we will personally experience the Father's truth if we obey. Can I demonstrate this truth? So as we've been talking, I like to let Holy Spirit have his complete time, and I'd like to lead you in a prayer. So as I've been talking about these things, I know there's somebody in your mind that you've been thinking of that you can forgive. It might even be yourself. We haven't gotten to that part yet, but it could be you. And so I want to lead you in a prayer. And what we're going to do is you're going to say it out loud after me, because it's the power of confession. He says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. And the perk is he cleanses you. There's the healing. There's the healing. So this person that you're thinking of, just one, and you're not going to say their name out loud, but you're going to say this person. You know who they are, and Holy Spirit already has this. When you're saying it, he knows. You can picture the person. He knows who you're talking about. He knows what happened. So I want to lead you in a forgiveness prayer. Can I do that? Okay. Say this after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I choose to forgive this person that I'm thinking of for what they did they shouldn't have done, for what they should have done that they didn't do. I forgive them. And I repent of all bitterness towards them. I repent of my response to them. I've sinned against you, and I'm sorry. I receive your forgiveness. And Lord, because you forgive me, I choose to forgive myself of all guilt and shame, remorse and regret. Satan, you have no authority over me. concerning this issue because I have forgiven. I've been forgiven, and I've forgiven myself. Holy Spirit, speak to me now and tell me the truth about this. It doesn't take long for Holy Spirit to speak to us. Does anybody want to share something that Holy Spirit is telling him? Now's a good time if you want to.
I need to forgive myself for things, for regrets and stuff. And after we were finished, I just saw myself running up to Jesus as a child. Because I wasn't able to do that with my own parents, or somewhat. So I'm just thankful.
The Lord will speak to us in pictures, scriptures, thoughts, feelings. I have people sometimes get sleepy. I'm exhausted. I said, that's because the anger and the fear and the bitterness is a charge. And you ever seen a person who's angry? They have energy. And when that goes, because unclean spirits and all kinds of things have to go when people forgive, all of a sudden I feel so peaceful. I feel relaxed. I feel tired. I said, that's not tired. That's called peace. People get pictures. Sometimes the Lord will show you the next thing to attach to it. Maybe something else, so you follow that trail. So I encourage you to make a list. You sit down with Holy Spirit. You go back to your earliest memories and recount the things you've already forgiven with your parents and stuff, but just see, is there any sad feeling with that memory, Lord? If there is, put a box next to it and just write it out. When Aunt Susie took my toy doll and threw it in the trash. And you write these things out, and you can just go through, and once you do them, they're like, and it gives the Lord more access into your city. We're like a city. And it gives him more access. And Lord, come on in. Look around. If there's anything here, see if there be any wicked way in me. It's a little thing, maybe. I've heard people tell me it wasn't their fault. They did the best they could, or it wasn't a big thing. I said, who are you to judge that? Let's let the Lord see. And maybe it is a little thing. I prayed recently with a First Nations woman who said, and very much a minister, said that she had forgiven. As we prayed through just a simple prayer about family, at the end when we said, Holy Spirit, tell us the truth about this. Tell me the truth about this. And then we wait. And she said, wow, the Lord says to forgive the residential schools. I already did that. I mean, this lady coordinates conferences and been through healing trainings. I said, well, let's just go down that trail and do it again because maybe the Lord has something for you there. Maybe there's a little more. Okay? I don't argue with people. No, you haven't forgiven. I don't know. And when she started to forgive, a wail came out of healing that I have never heard. And she just wept and broke. And she said, I saw this blackness, and the Lord took it away. She could have lived her whole life with just a little limp. I'm healed. I have Jesus, and I'm okay with this little limp. But God said, no, I want to heal that. I love you that much. I was sharing with somebody today that I go out and sit in my car and by a lake 5 in the morning one time, and I felt the presence of the Lord just sweep through my body. Not an unusual thing for me to feel the presence of the Lord, but that was like a whoosh. I said, wow, Lord, good morning, you know. I mean, what was that? He said, I'm removing your scars. I said, well, I'm already healed. You don't have to do that. He said, I know. I'm doing it because I can. It's like, what does that look like? If I could see what it really looks like in my heart, in my spirit, what does that look like? Okay. Yeah, is that better? And you'll have to, what time do you want me to stop? I'm going to, oh my gosh. I push this out. Okay, I feel like I can also, if you change it to the gold standard, I can go into that. No, I'm okay. If you guys are okay, I want to share, it's a prophetic word, and I'll speak prophetically because I think it's not going to scare anybody or blow anybody away. I was traveling between Tennessee and New Hampshire. New Hampshire was the first place that I ministered in the United States since I came down and never been there. And I said, Lord, this is so amazing. I mean, what am I really doing here? I feel like a circuit rider preacher, which is exactly kind of what it is. But I saw this big white flowy thing kind of as I'm driving in the spirit, and I'm holding it. I said, what is that? He said, it's the veil. I'm taking the veil to the bride. And I thought, let's talk about that, Lord. Now imagine this analogy. We've been prepared. Wherever I travel, I see the testimonies of the Lord, people that are 30, 40-year-old in Christianity. Amazing ministries, amazing testimonies. I mean, you guys are beautiful. The Lord looks and he says, she's the one I chose. You're the ones I chose. And when the Lord sees his bride, he says, isn't she beautiful? The world says, yeah, but she's been divorced and she was on crack or whatever it is. But the Lord says, she's beautiful. And he gave me that heart for God's people. But it's like the bride has made herself ready. So we're all dressed in white. And I don't know how to explain this, but everywhere I go, God's people are readied. Very mature Christians around this continent. Tons of them. Ready to go. They've been trained. They love the Lord. They're dressed in white. Maybe there's a few things that need to be healed, but we're really in good shape. And what's the last thing that the bride puts on before she walks down the aisle? The veil. And I thought, wow, and I saw the Holy Spirit like put this veil on somebody, just drape it on a person's head. I mean, I know it's a female vision, because you guys aren't brides, but I know you can imagine it. And I said, what is that veil? He said, it's my covering, it's my suffering. She has agreed to enter into my suffering, and I have covered her. You know, even the veil, sometimes they don't even see the face. And I am one, I'm his. I'm completely his. Do with me what you will. Now, we think we have to wait for persecution or bad circumstances to come, and that's a good time. But as I said earlier, it's time to suffer now. I enter in now, Lord. I have no rights. I have the right to forgive and be forgiven. Praise you. Thank you. And if you're going to heal me in the midst of it, okay. If you don't, okay. Bringing the veil to the bride. What a beautiful picture. The gold standard, forgiveness, the currency in the kingdom. Pastor Randy and I were talking today, and he actually mentioned this, that he thought, how did you put it? Forgiveness is, yes, the coin of the realm. I was like, first time I've heard anybody say that. I'm walking around in Tennessee, and the Lord speaks to me, talked to him about the gold standard. I was like, well, I better go study that one, whatever that is. Gold, of course, is, you know, the precious metal. But you can go to the next slide. What I'm challenging people on is we need to set a new standard. Man's works versus kingdom riches and miracles. In what we're doing, there's nothing wrong with it, that we've been operating this currency in the kingdom of exchange between one another and between others in the community, love and service, and it's all really good stuff, but we're not offering them forgiveness enough. And when we offer them forgiveness, it's backed by the blood of Jesus and the cross, and it's a whole nother standard of currency. I mean, it's like pennies, nickels, and dimes, conditional trade markets, Keynes plans, doing and not doing, versus gold bars, passing on the blessing, doing the first works. What are they? Repentance and forgiveness. What is our first love and what happened? The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. And when we fell in love with Jesus, it's because he gave himself for us and redeemed us. He saved us. He rescued us. That's the first love. And so how can we continue to model that? Just go around and tell everybody, Jesus loves me so much, or to demonstrate it by sacrificing ourselves every day, our will. Next slide. The Great Depression. The gold standard, I use this as an analogy, so follow me here. The gold standard in 1933, it was a gathering of world gold by the Federal Reserve. What happened is gold had gone to many countries, France and all these places, and America went around and the Federal Reserve and gathered up all this gold back, but then they didn't put it in a system that would back the dollar, they just hoarded it. And so the dollar really has no backing. We know that, the fiat system. Taking us off the gold standard, when did you leave the gold standard? So in the analogy of forgiveness being the gold standard, nothing else, the trade that's backed by the blood is forgiveness. And we're down here trading in love and kindness and doing well, getting by, but not accessing this as much. And so what happens is the currency is only worth the confidence that's put into it. That's what they say about our current financial system, the fiat system. You used to be able to take $20 and go and get $20 worth of gold at the bank when we were on the gold standard. You can't do that anymore. It's not backed. So it's only worth the confidence that we're putting into it. That's the currency that we're on. And so it is with some of our church currency or Christian currency. We're all agreeing that this is enough. We're doing pretty good. And we have this program, and we have this going on, and we have a lot of love, and we're getting by pretty well. But it's not the gold standard. It's not the highest calling. Kingdom currency versus the rest of all systems. You can go to the next slide. Two conditions for forgiveness. One is forgiving others, Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, we read that one earlier, and confession, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice the if. Confession. Next slide. How many times do we forgive in a day? 70 times 7, you do the math. That's 490 times in 12 waking hours. That's every couple of minutes. So, and that was the same person for the same offense, our brother. That's what Jesus said. Forgive your brother 70 times 7 in a day. I think they were trying to trick him. And how many times should we forgive? Remember the Pharisees and they were scribes in Luke. We should forgive once a week. We should, and so they asked Jesus, and he said 70 times 7 in a day. I don't want to argue with that. Next slide. That's the gold standard. Restoring God's people to the gold standard. Forgiveness is backed by kingdom gold, the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask God to restore us and promise and purpose and choose to forgive 70 times 7. Hebrews says, follow peace with all men. Pray this after me. Heavenly Father, we repent for not forgiving 70 times 7. We ask you to lead us in this, to restore us to a high standard. In Jesus' name. Now, one of the things that that I talk about, if a group adopted the standard of, okay, we're going to take ourselves through this forgiveness process, and you sit down and you write out you have this list of all these things you need to forgive, and you go through and you do that. And then you're learning how to repent and forgive in a day. And it becomes your standard, like of operation. Let's say all of us did it. And when we're coming back and going, wow, you know, this is easier than I thought. It's not as intensive. And you know what happened? And this person called me, and I led them in a prayer to forgive. And then they said this, and this thing start bubbling. But what happens is it becomes our standard. Not that I'm going to make, you're not going to, say I just am coming to join up with you guys in your church. You're not going to make me do it. But let's say I come in, I sit down, I got a bunch of bad habits. Maybe I call people on the phone and gossip. Maybe I'm just super negative. Maybe I have a lot of fears just oozing out of me, and I'm going to talk about that and dominate a conversation, dominate your conversations with my fear, which we're going to get into tomorrow, the ministry of fear and the ministry of rejection, big ones for ministry. But let's just say I come in, and so what you're going to say is, Kathiana, we're so glad to have you here, and can I pray with you about that? Pray with me about what? What'd I do? Well, I just heard you talking about your kids and how they never call you, or and how it scares you. What, I'd like to pray with you about that. Can I do that? Well, okay. All right, come over here and let's pray. And now you're ministering to me. And I go, wow, thank you. I guess I didn't think about doing that. You've now helped me. And then you say, well, you know what? That's our standard here. This is what we do. And we have a class that you can take where we teach you how to do this. And we have some facilitators that will lead you through these processes for your whole life so that you're fresh to the fight. Meaning, if I go through that whole list, and it doesn't take that long, of all these things, and I forgive, I wake up the next morning fresh to the fight. I don't have a bunch of junk, generational things, sin and all this, and I'm fresh to the fight, so I've got more energy, more spunk, more ability to minister, more freedom, more joy, more laughter. And that's how it is. And then that day, when the sun goes down, I take an inventory. Did I forget something today, Lord? Oh, yeah, that person that ran me off the road and I cussed at him, I forgive them too. And repent of bitterness towards them. God wants honesty. The Lord talked to me about, he's been dealing with us with grace and mercy, and he will continue to. The scripture says forever, thank God. But there's a time right now where the Lord wants us to start dealing with him in truth. Lord, I'm simply coming and telling the truth. It's the truth. The truth is, I said that. The truth is, I felt that. The truth is, I thought that. The truth is, I sinned. I'm bitter. I'm angry. He'd rather have that than for him to just, you know, follow us around, you know, trying to minister to us because of our sin. He wants us to show up and repent. And so back to the standard of the group. If you adopted a standard like this and it became a precedence, what happens is, so I sit down and say, Shelly's the, she's learned how to do this. She takes me through this process in my life. And I'm like, thank you, that's awesome. And she says, and by the way, here's some books or whatever you want, put together scriptures. And you say, this is how we function here. So I'm like, okay, good. And so now I'm in your group. And let's say I'm walking around and I have some bad habits and I get mad at the pastor, you know, and I say something, you know, he sure doesn't. And instead, what happens, letting that go, instead you say, yeah, can I pray with you about that? Let's forgive the pastor. And what happens is it frees the pastors up and all the leaders, because we're managing our own sin, and it makes the standard higher. No more gossip. No more wallowing in your sin. No, I'm not going to baby you in self-pity. I'm not going to partner with you in that sin. I'm not going to blow you out. I'm going to lead you, because this is the standard here. And I believe that if people will do this, it's going to draw people. It's attraction versus promotion. It's going to draw people. And when people get set free from things, they will want to come around. They will want to be your friend. They will want to be involved. And guess what? The minute you start doing this, you can start ministering to others. That's what I loved about it the best. No more anointed people that we have to rely on. The anointed people can have special privileges to do whatever God has them do and come and fluff us up and encourage us. But we all can do this, and we all must. So here I am at home, and my friend Susan, that always calls me and complains about her husband or her job, calls me. now that I've gone through this process, I'm starting to wake up, like, wait a minute. So I pick up the phone, ding, ding. Oh, hi, Susan. How are you? Oh, not a good day, huh? What'd your boss do? Oh, really? Can I pray with you about that? You might let him go on for a little bit because they want to dump, but not too long. Can I pray with you about that? Well, please, just come on, come along with me. I want to show you something. And then you pray, I forgive my boss for this. It doesn't let them off the hook, lets you off the hook. Forgive my boss for this and this. Repent of bitterness towards him. Almost always the person is like, thank you. I'm like, yeah, go and sin no more. But I don't say that. But so we're all getting kind of busted, but it helps us hold each other accountable. And people who minister to others, you know, will come back and they'll say, Pastor, you won't believe it, but I prayed with this person on the street and they forgave their mother for this and that, and it was so neat, and it's show and tell. And so what happens when Holy Spirit is wanting to minister, we have to resist the temptation to minister for him. And it's a relearning. I've broken people up in groups of two, which if you have me teach tomorrow night, we'll probably do that. And I have a minister to pretend like they just met somebody and they're praying this prayer. But what happens, because we're so good at ministering, is we start ministering, which is fine if you're explaining a few things, but then you have to, you're simply facilitating so that Holy Spirit can minister to them. So you want to lead them in a prayer in his presence so that he can set them free. And people are stunned. I've had so many people just, wait a minute. What happened? I'll tell you about a pastor in Alaska. I was at a park. He was giving out free hot dogs. And my girlfriend and I were down there ministering in forgiveness. And I told him what I did. And he goes, that's awesome. You know, nice guy. I said, can I show you? He goes, sure. I said, well, who do you need to forgive? He goes, I can't think of anybody. And as I'm sitting there in his presence, the Lord speaks to me and says, his mother. That's the gift, being able to hear from him. He's guiding us, and we're like his feet. Which way? A little to the left, a little to the left. You know, say this, and he'll give us that understanding. All of us can hear from him in one way or another. And I said, how about your mother? He said, oh, I have the best mom in the world. I said, that's awesome. Me too. And he said, I can't think of anything. And I stood there. I said, Lord said, ask him again. So I did. He said, no, my mom was great. So then Holy Spirit says, ask him if there was something he wanted to do in his life, but he didn't do. So I ask him, he goes, well, yeah, I wanted to be a professional baseball player, but my mom wouldn't let me. And he said, but she made the right decision because I became a pastor. So you see, what he had done there is he talked about a pain that he overlooked because he loved his mother, and it did work out because he became a pastor, and he's happy with it. He knew she knew what was right, but he wasn't dealing with the pain of that loss at that time. A little thing, but the Lord wanted to heal that boy in him of that loss. And so I said, well, just follow me here. We'll forgive your mom. And he goes, I don't have to. She made the right choice. I said, let's just do it. Try it. So he did. We prayed, and then we stand there. Holy Spirit, tell us the truth about this. He forgave her for, you know, love my mom. I bless my mom, but I forgive her for not letting me become a professional baseball player. Nothing added to it. And then we said, Holy Spirit, tell us the truth. And he says, we're standing there, and we waited. Nothing. I said, is he telling you anything? Didn't talk. I thought, well, maybe I better just, you know, let him have his time with the Lord. So I start backing up. He goes, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. What is that? What happened? What is happening right now? What happened? He said, God took something out of my heart. I didn't know that was there. I said, I know you didn't, but the Lord did. And here's this man who loves the Lord. His love for the Lord just increased. And people, you can do this with people that aren't saved. And they get to experience the Lord. Just walk with me in this. I just recorded a young woman that recorded that you don't have to be a Christian to do this. People ask me. I said, well, it's coming from Holy Spirit, but no, you don't have to. And they said, it's so weird because I don't even believe in Jesus and it still worked. So is that how God works? I said, yeah. And by the way, you might want to check Jesus out because that's where that's coming from. So it's show and tell, and they experienced that. One more story. I'm up in a village in a way where they commit suicide in a very far village. They flew me out there a couple years ago, and they gave me the name of this boy who's being haunted. Go pray for him. They can't control him, the school district, et cetera, a village of about 300 people. So I go find him in the hall, and I say, hey, can you meet me tomorrow? So-and-so sent me out here, and I help people. So I want to pray with you. And he's like, okay. So he brings his friend. And we're sitting there, and I've already been told what's going on in his life, but he doesn't know I know. We're praying. And I said, do you ever have any kind of supernatural thing push you around, or you ever get scared? You ever feel like you've ever seen a haunting? Are you any of this? Nope. Three or four times. Finally, his friend says, tell him, right? So he goes, well, yeah. And I'm like, yeah. I didn't tell him that I knew that he'd told one of the teachers something slammed his head against the wall in the bathroom at the school one day. It's bad. Well, he admits it. I said, well, has anything traumatic happened to you? He said, yeah. My dad committed suicide when I was 7, and I'm the one who found him. Well, there is enter demonology. Enter demon 1A right there in the trauma. And so I had him forgive his father. And the same thing. He just sat there in they looked at me, just speechless. I smiled. And then his friend said, I wish Ray Ray was here. I said, go get Ray Ray. He said, that's my cousin. He killed himself too. So we forgave Ray Ray. This is 16, 17-year-old boys. And the same thing happened to him. And they both just sat there in the presence of the Lord. So this is like ministering backwards, you know, show and tell. And he says, then they looked at me and one of them says, do you get paid to do this? I said, sometimes people paid my way out here. They're like, this is cool. And I said, let me tell you something. I said, do you believe in ghosts? They said, well, yeah, we've seen stuff. I said, there's one ghost that when that ghost shows up, all ghosts have to leave. That's called the Holy Ghost. It's the ghost of Jesus Christ, and it can't be bought or conjured. It can only be invoked in the name of Jesus Christ, and that's who you just experienced. And I led them both to the Lord. And they were like the first ones installed in this little Bible study group there. But that's an extreme example, but a good example, because that's what can happen. And people, you can just sit back and smile like, pretty neat, huh? And they're like, yeah, what is this? I feel lighter. I feel better. I hope that makes sense about the gold standard. I'm not criticizing, but I'm just saying that if this was our standard of operation, it's like raise the roof. Not only would it's just enough for all of us to be healed and free, completely healed. I don't know about diseases, but I do know about the heart and the spirit, and some diseases go. I pray with a man in Whitehorse, 94 years old. We're praying in a house, and they call him over. He runs in the door. I want to pray. I said, who do you need to forgive? Because he ran up to me. He knew exactly who, and he started repenting and forgiving this person. And then he says, oh, look, it's like a snake was wrapped around my arm. It just broke off. And he ran out the door. And I thought, First Nations, cool. I mean, you know, the picture. He comes back with his fiddle. He said, I had a stroke 5 years ago. I haven't been able to use my hand. And I have pictures of me playing guitar and him playing fiddle. I stopped in on him this summer, and he's still playing fiddle. So we don't know what's attached. I tell people, this is like those old movies of the battleship going over and then dropping the depth charges over the side. You remember those old movies? Drop the depth charges of forgiveness because there may be a sub down there that's been trailing you for a long time, and you might hit the mother lode. And with him, we did. That, for some reason, that was attached, or maybe that's just how God chose to manifest himself to him. I can't control healings, but I've seen many, many physical healings like that. So getting on the gold standard. gets us free, creates an atmosphere where people can not get healed. When they come into our midst, they're going to get healed. They're going to get free. And a lot of the diseases will go too. I think that's the last one in that slide. It's 8:45. I think I'd like to do confession, and that will lead me into tomorrow, if that's okay, and I'll keep it at about 15 minutes.
Yeah, if you want to confess, we'll forgive you.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah, it's on confession, the power of the spoken word. It's on there somewhere. So when I first started this, I've been doing this for about 5 years now, deep in. I'm deep in, you guys. I'm way in here. And I'm telling you, what's happening is the manifestations of what the Lord wants to do are getting exaggerated. There's times I'm places, and the results are like maybe 10 times what he did somewhere else. And I'm just, what is that, Lord? And one of the things that he told me is, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So if we get cleansed from unrighteousness, what is going to be coming out of us? Righteousness. And I've actually been in a few places. This last trip, I did a 7-week tour in this summer up into Alaska and Canada and then back down. And I mean, there were times I felt the Lord just leap out of me, right, and surround the person and just heal them. And I was like, one lady looked at me and she said, thank you. And I just went, whoa. That's all I could do. I was just like, wow. I was just as surprised, just as stunned. So we are putting, we have his righteousness, but it's like the breastplate of righteousness. The dark armor of the breastplate would be unforgiveness. So we get rid of that. And his righteousness, I mean, I believe that we'll walk into places and people will feel it. It already happens, right? You go, people look across the room and they stare at you. They don't know what they're looking at because there's a light. What if we're just emanating this righteousness? They're like, I don't know what it is about you, but whatever you say, I'm going to do that because there's just something there. His righteousness. Confession, the power of the spoken word. Next slide. And God said, let there be. We are created in the image of God, and our words, I believe our words are our most powerful ability that makes us like God. Think of it. Maybe there's others, but it's my favorite. I'm a words person. We have the spoken word and the mind to think of this, and that's why the Lord said, bind and loose. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose is loose, and we speak over ourselves. We confess. He didn't say just think about it. You could write a confession, but when we speak it, Lord, I choose to forgive. I'm confessing my sin. It's powerful. We're created in his image. Next slide. Every word is like grains of sand or pillars of stone. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. We know these things. I just wanted to put them in there. Next slide. It's your choice. Who is your father? The tongue has the power of life and death. Speak life. Gentle words bring life and health, and deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Next slide. We know this. It's just I want to really sink in. Confession is the main point, as I just quoted. When I first started this, I thought it was all about forgiveness, and it is. But then as I got down the road, I went, wow, Lord, this isn't even about forgiveness as much as it is confession. We're taking back the confession. And then I realized down the road a little further, I said, wow, it's even more than that, Lord. This is about your righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Next slide. This is our 12-hour time frame. Be angry and do not sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Remember, I was driving across Nevada recently. I was there when the sun came up, praising the Lord. No trees around. You can see forever. I was there when the sun went down. And that was when I realized, wow, Lord, the sun goes down to prompt me to praise you for the day and to repent and forgive so that I don't go to sleep with my wrath. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know how long I did that? How much unrest I probably had? It's like I didn't deserve the sleep, but I'm taking it anyways. It's kind of what it's like. Give us this day our daily bread. The evil in a day is sufficient. It's enough. for that day. Therefore, the confession should overwhelm that. So when I said, if you will do this work and you will, you know, cleanse all these things through the Lord of your past, and you, you know, maybe it takes you a week of prayer or time with the Lord, and then you get up in the morning, the evil in that day is sufficient and you can handle it in that day because you're not being overridden by bad memories, by bitterness, by uncleanness. Isn't that amazing? So this is our daily bread. He's our daily bread, but this is our participation. In the same village where the suicide situations were with these boys, there was a Lutheran pastor, and they had told me, go talk to him, because they're just not happy, the people that sent me there, the only church there. So I went over to the school, met his wife, and she said, have you met the pastor? No, would you like to go see him? Yes, I would. So on my way over, I've been there 2 days now, on my way over to the church, I'm forgiving him. Lord, I forgive him for not taking care of the people, for letting them die, for letting them suffer, for not preaching the gospel the way it should, because I could tell that village was a mess. It was a mess. And I was mad about it. Who wouldn't be? I'm pretty sure God was mad about it. But you see, it's not my business. So as I'm walking, I'm forgiving him. And when I went and knocked on the door, clock, 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 my hands were clean, my heart was pure, because I had repented and forgiven. And I had nothing, nothing. They said, come in. So I walked inside, and there's a church downstairs and an apartment upstairs. And I walk over to the stairs, and there's a Bible on the stairs, torn up, and everybody's stepping on the pages. And I said, I forgive them for that too, Lord, as I step over it. And I go upstairs, and I walk down the hallway, and he's playing demonic video games. But come to find out, I gave him my testimony. He didn't really believe in the cross anymore. He'd been attending seminars to undo his thinking. So I was there to witness to this guy. I sat with him for an hour and we drank coffee. I told him my testimony, told him how excited I was about the ministry of forgiveness. And he didn't ask me to pray with him, but he was so happy. He said, I really enjoyed our time. Would you come back tomorrow? But you see, God was judging him. God was seeing him. He was going to call him on the carpet. My job was to go in as the instrument. And because I forgave before I went in, I had clean hands and a pure heart as best as I could. I mean, if you have any confrontations with people, anybody, your husband, your friends, take a second before what you're going to go confront them. I mean, in an emergency, you just have to get to it. But forgive them for that. I forgive them ahead of time. And then I'm going to go and say, sister, I need to tell you that what you said hurt my feelings. And we need to talk about that. So I'm still confronting and communicating, but I already forgave her. And you know what? I believe if we could see our words, they would be smooth rather than jagged. I believe that our words are life and that people can hear that purity or that forgiveness in our voices. What if? Next slide. We're missing the forest for the trees. We're overlooking the moment-by-moment forgiveness. Now remember, Jesus said to forgive 70 times 7. Remember when I went to forgive my ex-husband, didn't know it, and he said, how's that going? I said, he hates me. And the man said, can we forgive him for hating you? That was just like a one little megabyte. I was missing that, but I could forgive great things or all that, but not that little thing. My husband never takes out the trash. I always have to remind him, and I'm sick of that. I forgive my husband for never taking out the trash. And I always have to remind him, you see? And then I can go and say, honey, can you like do this where I don't have to remind you? He may hear that and go, yes, I'd be happy to. You never know. He may hear those sweet words. Next slide. The little things. Love your neighbors yourself. We can love ourselves after we repent and receive God's forgiveness. Then we copy him and forgive ourselves too. There's a whole section on self-bitterness I probably won't get to while I'm here, but basically it's this. If God has forgiven us and we ask him to, who are we to hold him in contempt? We're in contempt of court when we say, I talked to a Navy SEAL recently, and he's like, you don't know what I've done. I said, did you ask God to forgive you? Yes. Did he forgive you? Yes. God is a forgiving God. I said, then you're still God of your life. Because you won't forgive yourself, but you don't know what I've done. It's like, wait a minute. You're in contempt of court. buddy, and you're busted. So do you want to change that? After arguing with him for a little bit, he did want to change it. And he prayed and forgave himself and got set free of alcohol. Next slide. Confession. I made this little chart. It's not a real chart, but I liked it. Confession, speech, and spiritual health coming out of poor habits or lack of awareness. Now, you see the annual confession here? About once a year, I just really get myself straight with the Lord, and I confess. And then there's the monthly confessions. Maybe when we do communion is a good time. I go to a Church of God in Christ, which is an African-American denomination in the South, and what I love about them is they are up at the altar. Like the whole group many times will be up there. When they have an altar call, they're up there. And that's how they cleanse, you know, and they're crying or different things are happening, and it's really great, really a blessed thing. But even that is the weekly. What about the dailies? So you see the numbers I put on the dailies are like, they're probably smaller than that. I think we do a pretty good job of knowing when we're really doing something wrong, but is it everything that we can catch? Not by far. Next slide. The formula, one cross plus three nails equals forgiven. I like that. Next. The power of God's word, we know this. Now, I usually play a YouTube here called Water Memory, but I'll just tell you about it. You can go look it up. Masaru Emoto is a Japanese man. There's several of them, so you have to find the right one. It's about 8 minutes. But the human body in a baby is like 90% water. Our bodies are 50 to 75%. That's why they say a lot of our disease and not feeling well is because we're not drinking enough water, hydration. But that's a fact, a scientific fact. And so this Japanese man, he flash froze water from a fountain and then put it under a microscope. And he looked at the structure of it and looked like, you know, a flower or whatever. And then he took dirty water from somewhere, not dirty water, but just not good water. And then he did it, and it just looked ugly in this, and that wasn't a pretty snowflake design. So then he got the idea. He said, okay, I'm going to put water in music. So he put water out there, and he played heavy metal music. And he grabbed some of that right away and flash froze it, and it was discombobulated. And then he took classical music and did the same thing, and it was beautiful. So then he had, like, water from fountains around the world, just gorgeous, right? Then he got the bright idea to speak over the water. And he was there, and he's like, I love you. You know, I want to be with you. And then it would be a beautiful flower in this flash design. And then another one where he's like, I hate you. I want to kill you. And it was like all dark and discombobulated. And I thought, he's not a Christian, but you go watch that when you get a chance. Another validation that not only are we speaking over to the Lord, but we're speaking over ourselves. I forgive. I am forgiven. Satan, you have no authority because I have forgiven and I am forgiven and I forgive myself. And the cells of my body, if we could see them, are probably changing. And I know a lot of New Age people use this kind of stuff, but in conjunction, it's truth, in conjunction with the Lord, I believe that we're unstoppable. And I believe that probably some of our healing, if we could actually see it, would look this way from where we were in darkness and now we're in the light. So just check it out. It's very encouraging. Next slide. That he might sanctify and cleanse you with the washing of the water with the word. I always love that scripture. And he is the living word, our word, our spoken word, partnering with his written word and his living word in his presence, and we are healed. I was recently climbed to the top of a waterfall, Bridalville Falls in Washington, and the water was so loud, and it just reminded me again of that voice of the Lord. Lord, your voice is this, in the sound of your voice is like many rushing waters. The scripture talks about it. Cleansing. Next slide. To present ourselves a living sacrifice, we talked about that. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We're a daily sacrifice. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I think that if we're busy in a day, we have a lot going on, but if our heart is continually to, Lord, I worship you, I forgive, I repent, it's a daily sacrifice. Next slide. Seek the Lord while he may be found and call on him while he is near. Remember the sacrifice was and still is daily. I have one presentation. It's called Up in Smoke. Remember Cheech and Chong? But it's about the Leviticus sacrifices, but it boils down to this. In the sacrifices of Leviticus, there was one sacrifice that went daily. They had the blessing sacrifice, the thanksgiving sacrifice, all these different sacrifices. But one was daily, and the fire never went out. They would line an animal up at the tent. They put the sacrifice on, it would burn all night. They would line one up there for the morning. When they came back in the morning, it was still burning. And they would put the next animal on. It never went out. And you know what this sacrifice was for? Sin. Because they knew they sinned daily. Daily. We have access through Jesus Christ to daily forgiveness. All the other things we have too, but we have access daily. And we simply have to enter in and continue to keep that sacrifice burning on our hearts, the sacrifice for forgiveness. Lord, I need forgiveness every day, and I forgive every day. Make sense? The other thing about the sacrifice that was awesome is, I talk to people about Leviticus a lot because I just fell in love with this book, is that God didn't give us all that because he's a perfect God and he likes things just like this, and he just demands. He didn't. He gave Moses the book. He says, if they'll do this just the way I say exactly, then I can dwell with them. That was his heart. Not they have to do this because I'm a mighty God. It was, if they'll do this, I'm making a way here. And if they'll do this just like I say, I can hang out with them. That was the Ark of the Covenant, right? Where he would hang out with them. He wanted to be with them. That's why they had to do it just right. And then God sends his perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, that takes care of all that. But does that mean it just is gone and we don't have to think about it? No. It's so that we can dwell with him. And if we will apply that blood daily. Remember they put it on the altar and the horns and, oh, Lord, I forgive, I repent, I worship you, because he wants to dwell with us. And I guarantee you, if you will enter into this type of a standard and you start practicing this, not only are you free, but you're hanging out with the presence of the Lord all the time, and things just start happening. And isn't that what we want? We want to see people heal. We want to minister. We want to help them get set free. We want to feel the power of God. We want souls to be saved. And this is how we do it. God made a way. And we have to enter in daily so that things don't get mucked up on us. I think that's the last one, isn't it, on that one? Let's see. No, there's more. And he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, which we talked about, healing and restoration. O Lord, my God, I cried and you healed me. Deliverance and freedom, there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. We've heard that song. I love that. Next one. Oh boy, it's not done. Jesus gave all and the Father gave him the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper should not be taken lightly, but with all of the honor and dignity expected at the remembrance of Christ's death on the cross. I think that we don't know it, but when we're taking communion, oftentimes we haven't realized that we do have sin. We don't know it. We don't know that we haven't repented of a lot of things. And the Lord understands that, but it would be so much better if we were cleansed. And next slide tells you that, I don't know, this might be happening. Whosoever eats and drinks of the Lord in an unworthy manner, now that may be just not even knowing the Lord. I don't know all the ramifications, but it makes me wonder, should be guilty of the body and blood of the Lamb, drinking judgment to themselves. Some are sick among you, and some even die. And I tell people, you know, I mean, we're not supposed to take the Lord's, this is his body, as though we're at a funeral and a resurrection, all in one. And Lord, I'm unclean, and we do that. We reflect before communion, but I think maybe it might be causing some problems that we are unforgiven in daily things and still taking communion and not knowing. It sure wouldn't hurt to get cleaned up. Next slide. The right action. Say it out loud. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. You will be saved. Repent and adjust daily. Fools make fun of guilt, but the godly acknowledge it and seek reconciliation. Next. Open your mouth. Eat and drink from freedom's bounty. Father wants to interact through Holy Spirit with you every day, all day long. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. This is why when you talk to people and you ask them, can I pray with you? Because you are leading them in confession before a holy and just God that wants to forgive them or set them free or heal them. Powerful. I tell people, if you will speak this, you are partnering with the Lord and you're meeting him in his mercy and justice. You're meeting him with your confession, and he burns up that sacrifice of your sin on the altar and then gives you miraculous freedom. It's like we enter into the Holy of Holies and we say, here's my sacrifice, my confession. I'm telling you the truth. I'm going to come and deal in truth, and this is the truth. And I forgive and ask for forgiveness. That is acceptable. In Leviticus, it said that the smell pleased the Lord. They sent all their sacrifices up with a smell that pleased the Lord. It says it like 20 times in Leviticus, and the smell pleased the Lord. The Lord likes the barbecue smell of our sin. He likes the incense of our confession. It's not just worship, but our confession. And then his presence says, that's acceptable because of the blood of my son. And I accept this sacrifice, this offering that you're making of your sin. And he burns it up. And then we get free. That's how it works. Can I pray? Okay. Pray after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for making a way through Jesus and his blood. Forgive us for misunderstanding the access that we have. Forgive us for coming to you with our sin, without repentance and forgiveness, and expecting you to heal us. Forgive us, Lord. We ask you to help us come deal and interact with you according to truth as well as grace and mercy. We're grown-ups now, Lord, and we want to give back. So we're going to come and sacrifice our hearts, our rights, and our self-will. We're going to suffer with you, Lord, that we might be set free, that we might help others be healed and be set free. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, have the last word tonight. Speak to us and tell us the truth about this.